Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. It's found on page 1221 in the Pew Bible. And children, you might want to draw one of two pictures. One is from while we're going to be reading of Peter and his friends and the amount of fish that are caught in their net, and that would be one thing. Or he might just draw a car with smoke coming out of the engine, and you'll hear why a little bit into the sermon what that would illustrate. Luke 5, verses 1 down to 16. Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water, and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And it came about that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man full of leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, for a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him, and to be healed of their sicknesses. But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Sometimes we encounter a simple statement, but it can have a very profound meaning. A young woman interested in a young man hears a saying, "Good things come in small packages," can be excited about the prospect of what is in that small package. We hear that marriage is between one man and one woman for a lifetime. A simple statement. And yet a profound truth that more and more is being lost on people. An eight-sided sign with but one word on it: stop. carries much meaning. A container with a liquid that has a yuck face on it contains a message for children even too small to read words. Or that light in the dashboard that looks like a little oil can. It has a great meaning as well. And if you ignore that little light, you'll have what the kids drop, an engine going up in smoke as the engine seizes up. Well, in the New Testament, there's such a phrase. It's a sermon title, Jesus is Lord. You can find it in Romans 10. It's really probably the earliest and simplest of all confessions. Just a simple statement, Jesus is Lord. Now the rival statement would be Caesar is Lord. Or maybe Nero is Lord. It would have two very differing points of view. So, whether you said Jesus is Lord or Caesar is Lord would have a profound effect. You could be subject to death in the Roman empires if you proclaim Jesus is Lord and not Caesar is Lord. And so it's a simple statement, but it has a very profound meaning. And if we're to find out the whole meaning of that statement, Jesus is Lord, is we need to go to the New Testament to see the various places where it's talked about and the ramifications. And here in Luke 5, we have one such place that shows us what does that statement really mean. Because it's easy to say Jesus is Lord, but what does it mean? What is he Lord of? And thus, the theme is we see that Jesus is the compassionate Lord over nature and over disease. He's the compassionate Lord over nature and over disease. And so the first point we need to understand is that Jesus is indeed Lord. Peter recognizes this. Notice in verse 5 that as he is asked to do something, he responds with the word master. And this particular Greek word just denotes someone who's an authority. He doesn't even use the word rabbi, teacher, maybe ascribing a little bit of authority, more authority to him, but it's a respectful term that you would use for anybody you would come across, policeman, whoever it was, who has some authority. But notice down in verse 8, he uses a different word. He addresses Jesus in verse 8 as Lord. Now that could be a polite form of address, but often it's much more. In the Old Testament, the Greek version of it used that word consistently to refer to God. And so it seems that this is what Peter would be expressing. There's something different about this one who's been in this boat, who's commanded him to let down his nets and to catch some fish. Why this change? We'd already seen in Luke that there have been miracles taking place. People in Capernaum and other places have seen miracles, and they wanted Jesus to stay with them, but there wasn't this response of awe that we see here in Peter. What was different about Peter? Well, fishing was the area of Peter's expertise. He knew the best place to fish, best way to go about it, the best time, which was at night. And they had worked all night. They'd used all their skills, all their learning, to try to catch some fish, and they had caught none. And so, when the day comes, they're cleaning their nets, they're getting ready for the next evening, for the time when they would go out again, and hopefully would have more success. As a professional fisherman, he knew what Jesus requested of him made no sense at all. He didn't go out fishing in the day expecting to catch anything. You know, it'd be like going to the crew chief of somebody trying to get into the Indianapolis 500 and the team has been failing miserably to qualify. And they say, well, hey, just turn the carburetor a little bit this way and, you know, inflate the tires a couple more and you'll be on the front row. Pole suit. I guarantee you that advice will not help. Because I don't know what I'm doing. But Jesus does. And Peter doubts whether he knows. But notice, he's overtaken. He's by a willingness to obey. He says, but I will do as you say. It makes no sense. He has doubts. But he still obeys. And that's a very vital lesson for us, because sometimes in the Christian life, what we're instructed to do doesn't make sense. You know, to tithe when we're going through some financial difficulties doesn't make sense. But there's a practical obedience here. And he wouldn't have seen the large catch of fish unless he obeyed. And so he obeys, even with his doubts. And so when he sees this huge catch of fish, probably the largest catch of fish he'd ever seen in his lifetime, he immediately understood this was the hand of God that enabled him to catch this catch of fish. And much like the response of Job in chapter 42, when God confronts him, and like Isaiah in chapter 6, when he has his vision of God, Peter is overwhelmed with his own sinfulness and the fact that the one standing before him is the Holy One. No longer then does he call him master. No longer does he see him even as some itinerant preacher, rabbi, going around preaching from place to place, who's gathering a following of men and women. But he now sees him in Lord and addresses him in verse 8. And he understands what that lordship involved, because down in verse 11, he leaves everything, as do his partners, to follow Jesus. He understands that if he is Lord, then it has an impact on his life. He cannot live the same way. He cannot continue the same way as he was before. Well, second thing, we can see that he is Lord over the natural realm. We sang about it in Psalm 107, that God controls the sea and the storms. Well, here's another area, that same sort of area of the sea and what goes on. That's now in terms of the fish and where the schools of the fish would be. And Jesus is able to say, let down your net. That even the fish, and where those schools of fish are sailing, is under his control. Showing us that the natural realm is under his control. So he's Lord over nature. He's also Lord over disease and illness. You know, as we prayed for a number of ones, from Nathaniel with his cold, to Joanne with the cancer, and Donnie with his surgery. To know that Jesus is Lord over all those diseases. That he can heal through doctors or without doctors, with medicines or without, all these illnesses. It's indicated as we look at verses 12 to 17. Probably the worst disease known in ancient times is leprosy. If you came down with leprosy, the full-blown leprosy that we often think of, you had really no hope. There's no cure. There's nothing that could be done for it. In fact, you had to be sent away, separated from anybody else. It would disfigure you, and eventually you would die from it. And those suffering from leprosy were forbidden to go into a city, to have any contact with people, to even approach them, in order to prevent the possibility of somebody touching you, or coming in contact with you accidentally. You had to go around saying, "Unclean, unclean," so that they would be warned. There's no way of earning a living. And so you were completely dependent upon charity. Maybe family, maybe friends, maybe strangers would give something to you so that you could live. And psychologically, the effects were perhaps just as bad. Because there'd be loneliness and isolation. You couldn't go in a normal society. You were looked down upon. Unlike other diseases that people would have, you were looked down upon, thinking often that you must have done something that would have brought this curse upon you. And so lepers were written off as unclean and defiled and unwanted. And the only future they had was a slow and agonizing death. And so psychologically that would wear on you as well. And notice as you look at verse 12, this man is literally full of leprosy. Now Luke, being a doctor, seems to be using a medical term here to describe an advanced case of leprosy. This man had leprosy to an advanced degree. He had the worst form, and it had regressed for several years. There was little hope for him. And realistically, no hope. And yet Jesus heals him, showing that he is stronger than even the worst disease, that he's Lord over illness and over disease. And we can't even cure it today. But Jesus was able to cure it back then. But notice the emphasis as you look at verses 12 and 13. Because the leper doesn't ask to be healed. He says, "You can make me clean." And Jesus' response is, "I'm willing, be cleansed." Leprosy caused the person to be defiled. So in addition to the effects of it and the crippling effects that it would have, there would be a defilement before others and before God that would be associated with this disease. And so this man, as he comes to Jesus, what he wants is to be cleansed, to be clean, to feel that he's forgiven. And it's reminded to us that as Jesus makes him clean, that he's not only Lord over disease, but he is Lord or has authority over sin. And Rich talked in Leviticus about how normally when something unclean touches something clean, the clean becomes unclean. Well, here we have a clean touching the unclean, and the unclean becomes clean. This man with leprosy is cleansed. Well, the second point we need to notice this evening is that Jesus is a compassionate Lord. Because it really isn't enough to know that Jesus is Lord. We need to know that he is a compassionate Lord. Nero was Lord in the Roman Empire, but he exercised his dominion, his authority, in some of the most wicked ways possible. He was a tyrant, exploiting and using and abusing. But we see the opposite. We see Jesus here as being a compassionate Lord. First of all, most obviously, was in the case of leopard. The leopard knows that Jesus can heal him, but he wonders, is he willing? Is there something in him, some sin that would prevent him from being made clean? But Jesus shows his compassion, shows his willingness in really a most remarkable way. He actually reaches out and touches the leper. We maybe miss the significance of that. He stretches out, we're told, stretches out his hand. Now, the leper has already been bold. He's in the city. He's forbidden to go into the city, and so he's desperate, and he goes there. But he doesn't come fully to Jesus. He stays a distance away so that he doesn't accidentally touch Jesus, because that would be forbidden. But what does Jesus do? Jesus stretches out and touches him. And again, this is an advanced case of leprosy. I think we could easily speculate that for years, no one has touched this man. Unless it was a fellow leper. No one is healthy. None of his family members, no loved one, would have dared touch him for years. How isolated, how alone he would have felt. And Jesus could have healed him in many ways just by saying the word. But in compassion and in mercy, he does what the man needs most. He touches him and pronounces him clean. A signal that he's clean, not just on the outside, not just the leprosy is taken away, but he's clean now on the inside. Well, B, we can see that Jesus has compassion on the crowd. They were coming and pressing in, wanting to hear the word of God. And if you've seen those situations where there's a crowd or around a person, and maybe it's a, you know, some sports event, a football game, and there's a victory, and they're trying to talk to the you know, winning quarterback or whatever. If you're on the outside, you really can't hear the question and what the response is. Now, the camera can, but the ones on the outside, it really can't hear. So we can imagine as there's this press of people around Jesus, that if he tries to speak to them, they will not be able to hear him. Some will lose what he says. And so he gets in a boat and goes a short distance away. Why? So that at that point, everyone would be able to see him. Everyone would be able to hear his teaching. He knew how hard it would be. And it's for his compassion that these people who are described in another place as sheep without a shepherd, who need to hear the word of God, who need instruction in what God desires for their lives, he wants each one to be able to hear and to be able to see. And so compassion, a concern for each one in that crowd, would move him to go into that boat and to be out far enough that all can hear and all can see. Jesus also shows his compassion on Peter, and he does that in three ways. First is in terms of the catch of the fish. Now you may wonder about it because Peter and James and John, and we're told elsewhere that Andrew and Mark 1, they immediately leave their nets and follow Jesus. So what happened to the fish? Well, in Mark, we find out that James and John were with Zebedee, their father, and with some hired servants. And they stayed behind. And we could easily imagine them doing what they did with every catch of fish that they would have. Take them in into the marketplace and sell them. And It would mean for Peter, when we read earlier about his mother-in-law, that there'd be some provision for his wife, for his mother-in-law, for the parents of James and John. An abundant provision. And so Jesus, in some sense, uses their boat. He repays with his catch of fish. He has compassion on the family of Peter and on the family of James and John. Second way that he has compassion on Peter is by not answering his request, his prayer, so to speak, as he says, "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man." He could have left Peter. And he would have left him in his miserable condition of a sinner. But he doesn't. And sometimes the best answers to prayer is when the answer is no. And throughout the Gospels, we see that Jesus stays true to Peter. Even there are times when Peter is false. Even those times when Peter errs. And all of this is the compassion that Jesus has for Peter. He does not leave him. He does not forsake him. He does not let the sin block fellowship forever. And isn't that our hope as well? That God does not abandon us, but is compassionate to us. The third way that he has compassion on Peter is that he calls him to service in his kingdom. Verse 10, he says, do not fear. Literally, it has the idea of stop fearing. Stop being so fearful, Peter. But that was what he was actively doing at that moment. And then he goes on to say, from now on, you will be catching men. From now on is a phrase that indicates that there's a new set of circumstances, a new priority. This is the turning point in your life. You've lived your life one way. You've pursued one ambition in terms of fishing and making a living that way. Something new in your life is going to start. And that word catching really has a sense of catching alive. You're going to be catching alive. These men. And the tense indicator is something that he does continually. No longer are you going to be concerned about fish. Your new concern is for men and the kingdom of God and how to bring them in, how to catch them alive. You catch the fish in order to dispose of, in order to kill, in order to be used for food. You catch these men alive in order that they would follow Christ, in order they would serve Him, in order that they would have a role in His kingdom. And he left the greatest catch of fish in his life to do exactly that. Two applications this evening. First is to see that Jesus is indeed Lord. As Romans 10 indicates, Jesus is Lord. He is that one who all power and authority has been given. He is that one whose control over the natural realm, the storms that would be around us. Global warming or whatever the issue might be. He has authority over all these things. He has authority over disease. As we think of various ones with various diseases, there's one stronger than any disease, any illness. And so we look to Him. The second, they'd have you think about what is the priority in your life. And we're not all called to abandon our occupations, the work that we do. But we are called, each one, whether young or old, to follow after Jesus Christ. Is that your priority? As you look at 2009, is that your priority that you would have for your life this year? That Jesus would be foremost in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that Jesus is indeed Lord. That all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. And so that we can look in faith to Him no matter what our circumstances, no matter what is going on in our lives, the good times or the bad, the hardships or those times of great joy. And know that we don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. We don't have to scheme and think about how to work through situations. And we can trust Christ, who is Lord over all. And help us to be like Peter and Andrew and James and John, who are willing to follow Jesus. Not perfectly, but wholeheartedly, desiring to do so with our whole being. Help us to have that same sort of zeal, that same desire in our lives to follow Jesus day by day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.